Okay. So I'm going to go real quick, just a little bit off script, to say that Jesus said that Scripture testified about him. So I love reading Scripture out loud because it is God's words to us. And that, to me, is something that I have to pause to be thankful for, because God desired to be known by me. And if he hadn't, I wouldn't know anything about him. But because he did, he chose to write this book. So I'd like to take just a second to give you a chance to, in your heart, glorify him for that, and to prepare for the fact that he is about to say something to you. So this is the word of the Lord to you in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that serve the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant and of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave Solomon his son the plans of the vestibule of the temple, and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat. And the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord, the weight of gold for all the golden vessels for each service, the weight of silver vessels for each service, the weight of the golden lampstands and their lamps, the weight of gold for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of silver for a lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand in the service, the weight of gold for each table for the showbread, the silver for the silver tables, and pure gold for the forks, the basins and the cups, for the golden bowls and the weight of each, for the silver bowls and the weight of each, for the altar of incense made of refined gold and its weight, also his plans for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. Then David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and with you in all the work will be every willing man who is skilled for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be wholly at your command."
Thank you, Sarah. Just as a reminder, throughout this Advent season, if you would like to read Scripture, please let me know. So last week and this week are Old Testament passages. All the rest of them are going to be New Testament passages. And so if you're worried about big words, there will be fewer of them. So please don't let that stop you from volunteering. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the season of Advent. I thank you for the season of preparation. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that that's what it would be, that you would be preparing within us the ability to receive our Savior. We pray that you would be speaking to us this morning, your word to us. And we thank you that you have given it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the second week of Advent, the second week of our Advent series, Scared of Christmas. Last week, I forgot to introduce you to our sermon notes for this series. It's something that we've put together. So it has the Scared of Christmas, and if you follow along on the right-hand side, it has each week's theme. So last week was scarce, this week is sacred, next week will be scarred. And then it lets you also know that we are in the second week of Advent, that this is Joy Sunday. We're going to be talking about David and Solomon. It gives you the scripture reading, the scripture reader. It reminds you who did the Advent reading, and then it gives you the sermon title. Inside, you'll find the passage of scripture along with some lines for you to take notes. It's very similar to the book that we had on Acts. This week, because it's a little bit longer of a passage, I did not print all of the verses, but it lets you know which ones I didn't. And then for those of you who are not really that interested in taking sermon notes, but you do a devotion throughout the week, on the back is just a midweek devotion, or you can do it really whenever you want. You could do it immediately after church. You could do it during the sermon if you want, if it's really that boring. But I wrote the devotional too, so there's no guarantee that it'll be any more entertaining than the sermon. But I would encourage you, if you haven't picked one up, to pick one up and do the devotional at some point during the week. This passage that we're looking at from 1 Chronicles is David speaking, King David speaking. And we see really within this one speech are three speeches that he gives an address to the officials and then directly to Solomon, and then he gives the instructions for building the temple. Within these three speeches are two unifying themes, two themes that tie the whole passage together. The first is this: David really stresses the importance of obedience, not only by the leadership of Israel, but also of Solomon, and that the leadership would not only be obedient to God, but also be obedient to Solomon as he becomes David's successor. And the second theme is that understanding that the building of the temple is a divine initiative, that it was ordained and planned by God. Verses 1 through 8 give us the first speech where David speaks to the officials of Israel. His opening lines are a historical summary, outlining his aspirations to build the temple for Yahweh. But as we learn, that even though it was David's dream or David's plan, it wasn't God's. God had different plans for in store for him. So David says, I have organized the people. I have called you. I have gathered you. We have learned how to worship together as a people. And now he's going to provide them with the instructions on how to carry it out. David reminds the people, initially, that God has overruled David's heart's desire, but that God had continued by giving David more than his heart could have ever desired. Really, that David had gotten more than he could have ever imagined. David wanted to build the temple, a resting place for the ark. Instead, God built a house for David, a nation out of David, that the descendants of David would continue to rule and lead as long as they were obedient to God. And within that, God chose David's own son to build the temple. And he had blessed him not only with Solomon, but with many sons. And if you remember from last week, with the idea of scarcity and the scarcity of descendants and children for Abraham, just how important, how much of a blessing it would have been for David to have received many sons. And think of this in the light of David's history. David has not always been a shining example of what it looks like to be a follower of God. David's life is full of good things, but then also lots of mistakes, in particular with women. But David, as we greet him here, David is kind of advanced in years. He's maybe reaching the end of his life, and he's beginning to reflect on things, to look backward and think about his life. He's reflecting on his life, but what God has done through his life. And as he looks back, he begins to marvel at how time and time again, God has demonstrated his love for David, that God has poured out his mercy and grace. And it has not only been for David, but God continues to pour out his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness for all who have hoped for God to deliver them from their sin. David calls the leaders to obedience. He says, look to me, look to my life. As I am obedient, so you also should be. We can see the consequences of really being obedient and disobedient throughout Scripture. We don't have to look that far. We can remember in our study of Exodus how God's blessings were directly tied to the Israelites' obedience in the wilderness. That as they were obedient and they followed what God was asking them to do, that things seemed to go pretty well. That maybe God knew what he was talking about. But when the people thought, maybe we know how to do things a little bit better, suddenly things stopped going quite as well. In fact, things began to fail. And so we are not necessarily blessed because we are being obedient, but obedience comes with blessing because we are within God's plan, and because God's plan is the best plan, of course there are blessings in it. And when you step outside of the best plan, then the consequences and the results are naturally less than best. We see it throughout the history of God's people, and if we look closely, we see it throughout our history as well, our personal histories. And as I said, as you look at David's life, David is a man that would have been familiar with the consequences of both, the blessings and the wrath of God. David has found righteousness first in God's pardon. Remember, David did not find righteousness in himself. Really, when David relied upon himself and his heart's desire and the desires of his flesh, he found him far from being righteous. But through God, David finds righteousness, and then he demonstrates what it looks like to live a life of faith. We saw this in the life of Abraham last week as well, that Abraham was made righteous through God, that God moved and worked in Abraham's life in order to make Abraham righteous. The same is true for Abraham, is for David, and is for us. There is nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves righteous. It is God alone. But it is our response that makes the difference. If God has moved and worked in your life in such a way, then we have a responsibility to live a life of faith. David's words of obedience to God were not just for Solomon, they were not just for the leaders, but really they were for all the people. If you read verse 8, all of those verbs in there are plural. David wanted all of God's people to be faithful, not just Israel's king. So it says, now therefore in the sight of Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you. So the people, David is calling them to observe and seek. To observe and seek what? The commandments of God. In order that they may possess blessings and to leave it as an inheritance for their children. That's exactly what David is doing right now. He's passing things on to his son Solomon. I dreamed of doing this, but I was not able to. How wonderful is it for my son now to carry on my dreams, for God to bless him in this. Leaders throughout Scripture are called to a higher standard. But people, as we look to our leaders, or as people throughout history have looked to their kings, kings cannot be held solely responsible for their people's spiritual state. It is not up to our leaders to make us righteous people. God makes us righteous, and then it is our responsibility to live in that righteousness. So leaders, although called to a high standard, are not ultimately accountable for our righteousness. Faithful people, however, can be a powerful influence on less than ideal spiritual leaders. So if you have a spiritual leader that is less than ideal, or a leader that is less than ideal spiritually, you have the ability and the power to be a powerful influence in their life, to influence them towards faith. And then if you have a leader who is strong in their faith, even if they are incredibly strong, it is very hard to accomplish much if you are leading a people who have become hardened to the word of God. And so it is this collective effort by which leaders and their people work together towards mutual holiness and righteousness, influencing and inspiring one another for the glory of God, through the power of God. So if you want spiritual, or if you want leaders who are better than, if you want better spiritual leaders, be an influence. If you are a leader, call your people to lead better lives. The two work hand in hand. David's second speech is to Solomon directly. It comes in verses 9 through 10, where David gives words of encouragement specifically to his son. He begins by saying, "Acknowledge the God of your father. Acknowledge my God. Take note of him." This idea of knowing God is of utmost importance. It's more important than knowing yourself. It's more important than knowing what you are meant to do. Knowing who God is the most important thing in life. Really, in our culture today, there is a lot of emphasis placed upon self-identity and really out of your identity, what you're supposed to do with that, and really finding your identity out of what you're supposed to do. Whereas the Bible time and time again says, find your identity through who God is. If you know God, then you can discover who you are and what you are called to do. To know God is to know him as he truly is. That we need to learn about God, that he's a just God. That yes, he is loving, but he is just and he is fair. And when you are disobedient to him, that there is justice in that. But his compassion is never ceasing. That he is a forgiving God. That he loves us. That he wants to be in relationship with us. Really, that Hebrew word from knowing is the type of knowing that comes from personal experience. That to know God is to live in relationship with him. When I talk to my confirmation classes about reading the Bible, I encourage them to read the Bible, and I ask them to compare it towards somebody that they are courting or interested in. And if you're interested in this person and you had the opportunity to read their diary without any negative consequences, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that give you some great insights on how to best ask that person out on a date or to, I don't know, you know, increase your chances, right? So if you had the opportunity to read their diary, wouldn't you? And inevitably, they say yes. And the same is true with God. The Bible is the heart of God. It's his diary poured out for you. But if you all you ever do is read the diary and you never actually go on a date with the person, then you really don't know them. And the same is true about God. That we read his scripture because it gives us so much insight into who he is so that when we spend time with him, the relationship is made better. You have to get to know God. Spend time with him. And it is out of this relationship with God, knowing God intimately, deeply, that we are able to live life serving and being obedient to who he is. That we are called into service. And our service is marked by a holy awe and a reverent heart. Holy awe and a reverent heart. This sacred idea tied to obedience of God. Out of our obedience, fear is removed. David's last speech is instructions for building the temple, verses 11 through 21. And if you notice in your sermon notes here that it's verses 11 through 18 that I omitted from here. Those are the passages that Sarah read that were talking about the gold and the silver and the ones that, if we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes those are the passages that we more frequently tune out, but they are no less important. If you want to know, the point of those verses are to convey just how sacred, how important the temple of the Lord was. If you remember in Exodus, when we studied the building of the temple, the tabernacle, the detailed instructions, that it was chapters that we went through, measurements and the number of rings and the amount of gold that was to be put into it. It's important stuff. David commissions Solomon to build the temple. And David says, you know, I'm not just asking you to do something, but I've set everything up for you to be successful. I'm giving you this detailed plan, a detailed plan of the buildings, the articles, the furnishings for you to follow. The plan for the ark. And the ark, here in this Old Testament context, is the visible place where the invisible God was to be found on earth. And so David is giving Solomon this kind of final reminder of whose house he's about to build. You know, there is significance, there is weight to this. It's sacred. David, he concludes this public commission to Solomon by saying, be strong and courageous and do the work. That nothing from outside should hinder Solomon from carrying out his assignment to the Lord. The preparations have been made. Solomon has received the plan, the details. The people have been organized and put in place for doing the work. Everything is set up for Solomon's success. And goes on and says, nothing from the inside should prevent you from building it either. Not your doubts or your fears should prevent you from building the temple. Why? Because of what I have just told you about God, that God is going to be with you in all of his power. And he will make you strong. He will make your path straight. That God has ordained this, and because he has called you to do it, it will succeed. That Solomon, David tells Solomon, he says, this is not my plan. This is the Lord's plan. It has been ordained and inspired by him. He reminds Solomon of God's promises. He reminds Solomon what God's will is for him, that he should build the temple. And here's what God says about being a disciple. A mother, a father, a child, a friend, an employee, or a worker. He says the same thing to us that he does to Solomon. Be strong and do the work. Whatever the work has set before you, whether God has called you into being a disciple, a mother, a father, a child, a friend, an employee, a worker, retired, whatever that might be, and it may be more than one of those things, it may be something I haven't said, but whatever God has called you to do, be strong and courageous in it because you know who has called you to it, and do it. The point behind building the temple was making God's name great. That's why he had called Solomon to do it. He said, this is your task. Your task is to build me a temple. And I am asking you to do it so that my name will be called great. The same is true for the jobs that God has called us to. God calls us to our vocations, whatever those might be, in order that we might make the name of God great. Our job is to make the saving name of Jesus great. So really, David's message to the people and to Solomon, his son, and for the building of the temple are a message for us as well. That we are a people called to be obedient to God, because we know that as we are obedient to God, that we receive blessings, because being within the will of God is the best plan with the best results. That we follow after Him. That we are called to very specific tasks. That God has given us everything that we need to accomplish the tasks that He has called us to. Everything has been set in place. We simply need to be strong and courageous in it and to do the work. And that all that we are called to do, we're called to do it in order that we might make the name of God great. So this week, and in the week to come, as you do what God has called you to do, how will you make the name of God great? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that you move and work. I thank you that you have called us, that you have a very unique plan for each and every one of us, but you also have a plan for all of us, and that is to share your good news with the people around us. We pray that you would help us to go out to the ends of the earth, that you would help us to share the love of your Son with all that we come into contact with. We pray that you'd help us to be strong and courageous, that we would do the work that you've called us to. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.